Well, it's August. August. The year is getting by. Just want to touch base with you about reading through the Bible. Now, don't lower your heads and go, oh, you know. Do you feel like do you feel like my college experience when I was supposed to be reading through a textbook all year, and there was going to be a final at the end on the textbook, and I hadn't kept up with my reading the whole year, and I knew that I wasn't going to be able to read it all, and there were no cleft notes in the bookstore, and you just had that sinking feeling, and everything. Well, I hope you don't feel that way about reading through the Bible, because you can start reading through the Bible right now. I mean, you know, just start today and just read through it for the next year. Or maybe you're behind and you're going, oh man, I'm behind, I'll never get caught up. Well, don't worry about getting caught up. Just read the Bible. It will bless your life. And so I want to encourage you to look at where you are and come up with a plan, and let's all read through the Bible for the rest of the year, and let's be ready to share with each other how that has blessed our life and how God has helped us and drawn us close to Him. Just want to encourage you to continue to do that, because after all, it is August, and then it's September, and then it's October, and it's November, and then it's December. I just wanted you to know that I know where I am. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. I think it's really good sometimes for us just to look at the kind of relationships that Paul had with the different churches that he had the opportunity to plant. But he loved the church at Ephesus. He was only there a short time the first time he came to Ephesus. The second time he came, though, he came prepared to stay, and he was there for 3 years. He always started in the synagogue, and he preached the gospel, saw opportunities to share the gospel with the people there, and he saw Jews as well as Gentiles come to know Jesus. And they would meet at the synagogue, and he would lead them in Bible studies. He would lead them Bible studies every day. And then until the Jews got good and mad about what was going on, and then he would have to move to another place. And in Ephesus, it was the city hall, the hall of Tyrannus, and it just happened to be next door to the synagogue. Now, what would you think the Jewish people thought, especially the Jewish leaders thought, about the day when they were going to the synagogue? I could just hear one of them tell their wives, well, at least we got rid of that Paul guy, and we can go back to having church the way we want it. And they get to the synagogue, and they look next door, and there's Paul at the hall of Tyrannus, getting ready to lead in worship. That must have been a rude awakening. But Paul there taught, and he shared the gospel. He was there for 3 years. What kind of relationships do you think Paul built with those people? What kind of relationship do you think he built with the people who he had won to the Lord and who he took pains to try to help them to grow and to become more like Jesus, to help them to understand what God wanted to do in their life and what Jesus wanted to do in his life? I wonder how much rejoicing they had through that time as they saw not only those who had come to know Jesus grow in their faith, but also they began to see family members and friends come to know Jesus. In fact, the city was becoming so Christianized that the people who made idols to the god of Artemis, that was their main economic thrust in that city, were losing money, and it made them mad, and they began to protest and began to criticize and began to oppose and persecute the Christians. And even in that very tense moment, even in those times of persecution, even in that hard, difficult situation, Paul continued to stay there in Ephesus and share the gospel and to help those who had come to the gospel grow. You see, I think one of the things we see about the church at Ephesus, especially Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus, is that he understood that the church's main responsibility was not only to share the gospel and to see that others heard about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ could do in their life, but also their main responsibility was to help those who came to know Jesus to grow to be more like him every day. And that's what Paul was committed to. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how good are we doing at that? How good are we helping each other grow to become more and more like Jesus? It's more than just a teaching ministry. It's also an exampling ministry. All of us need to be examples of how we can become more like Jesus. And we also need to be examples of how we admit when we're not. That's the hard part. People learn from each other. We learn from each other how to walk with Jesus, and they learn from Paul. In fact, Paul thought so much of Ephesus. We read about how when he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem and he knew that there was a possibility he would never see them again in person, he didn't go directly to Ephesus. I think the reason he didn't go directly to Ephesus is he knew he would never get away from them. he would stay there too long. And so he bypassed them and then sent for the elders to come meet him. And we just read this morning that poignant meeting between them as he talked to them about the future and about the fact that they'd probably never see each other again. Now Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He had gone through a lot to get there. And at times it didn't seem like he was going to make it, but he's finally in Rome. And he begins to think about the believers in Ephesus. And he takes scroll and pen, or probably someone along with him took the scroll and the pen, and he began to dictate this letter. It's different from some of the other letters that he wrote. Usually in the letters he wrote, as he greeted them, he would always send a personal greeting to someone in the church. He would address the church leader, or he would address someone that he knew well. Also, at the end of the letter, he would always list people and give them valuable greetings. But he didn't do that much here in the letter at Ephesus. And many people say that that's some scholars who are too smart for their own good say that that's an indication that Paul really didn't write this letter. But, you know, I can't get past those first words here. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, can't get past that. This is Paul's letter. You know why I think Paul didn't address a lot of the people by name in Ephesus? He knew that he would never get through because there were so many there. One addressing one would lead to another, to another, to another, and he would never get around to addressing what he really needed to address in the letter to them. But here, Paul greets them. We've lost the art of writing letters, haven't we? We're a whole lot better at just writing a terse email to people. Isn't email great? You can just say what you want to and be catty and be a jerk and not even think about it. But no, Paul was a letter writer. I think we probably need to recapture some of that in our letter writing to each other and the way we talk with each other and relate to each other. And Paul here writes his letter to the Ephesians, and he wants to talk to them about some very important things that's on his mind that he wants them to understand and wants them to apply to their lives. Paul's letters are usually divided into two parts. The first part, sometimes it's a couple of chapters, sometimes it's three chapters, depending on the length of the letter. Paul addresses what we need to believe. He addresses doctrine. He addresses things. Here's what I want to make sure that you believe. Sometimes in those letters, he spends time trying to correct what they believe in a wrong way. And so he focuses on doctrine, on what do you believe. And then the last part of his letter is devoted to, okay, now that I've got you straightened out about what you need to believe, I want to tell you how to live it. I want to tell you how to apply it. I want you to believe something, but I also want you to behave what you believe. Isn't that the crux for us? I believe a whole lot more sometimes than I can live out. I believe a whole lot more sometimes than I'm willing to live out. We need to make sure that in our Christian life we're matching what we believe with how we behave. And so here in chapter 1, Paul gives them this salutation. He gives them this, this introduction. He starts out by saying, Paul, that's who I am, an apostle, a person who's been sent. That's where that word apostle comes from. It comes from the word that means to be sent out. Paul wants them to understand that he has been sent out, that he's stopping. He's there in Rome and he's addressing them, but he wants them to understand above everything that he is an apostle. In fact, that's the way they got to know him, is because he was being sent out and he arrived in Ephesus and he preached the gospel to them. He is an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. He belongs to him, and it's by the will of God. And then he addresses the saints in Ephesus. He says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. And then in verse 2, he says, okay, here's the big picture. Here's what I want you to get from this letter. Here's what I want to be a part of your life when you finish reading this to each other, when you finish reading this in your worship services, and when you wrap it up and begin to send it to the other churches around you. Here's what I want you to get out of this. I want you to get grace. I want you to receive grace. And I want you to receive peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, you know, Garvin, why are you spending so much time on these letters? It's just sort of a formality. Well, it's not really a formality. It's actually helping us to see how Paul was relating to them and how we need to relate to each other. What was Paul saying about himself here? Well, he was saying that he was an apostle. When Paul said he was apostle, he was meaning three things. First of all, he was saying, I belong to Jesus. I am who I am, and I'm doing what I'm doing because I belong to him. And he's also saying, I am someone who has been sent out. It is no accident that you have come to know me. It was no accident that I walked into Ephesus that day and began to share the gospel with you. It was no accident that I began to meet with you in the synagogues. It's no accident that I stayed there for 3 years to teach you about Jesus, because I was sent out, and I wasn't sent out by myself. I was sent out by Jesus, and I was sent out under his delegated authority. It wasn't something I came up with. It wasn't something that I decided I was going to do on my own. It was something that was done under the delegated authority of Jesus Christ himself. And when I stood before you to teach you and to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't coming from my mind and it wasn't coming just from my heart, but it was something that God had implanted in my own heart and soul, and it had taken root in my own life there on the road to Damascus that day when God came to me through Jesus Christ and I was struck blind and Ananias laid his hands on me and I began to understand that God had a ministry for me. He sent me out from there to share the gospel with the Gentiles. It was no accident. I'm Paul, an apostle sent out who belongs to God, speaking under his authority and by his will. Oh, this morning, if Paul was just speaking because he wanted to, we probably shouldn't listen to him. If Paul was writing this just because he enjoyed writing a letter and it was just an exercise in academics, we probably shouldn't read it. If Paul was doing something of his own accord, it really doesn't amount to much. But Paul was doing this according to the will of God. And we better listen. We better read it. More than anything else, we better let it read us. We better be willing to open our hearts and lives up to what he has to say here in Ephesus to the Ephesian believers. Because it's not only meant for them, but it's also meant for us. It's the inspired word of God. It's not just for Christians who lived in that first century, but it's for us who are living in the 21st century, and it's for us who need to bring it into our own lives and let it infiltrate us and let it guide us and let it shape our hearts and let it shape our Christian living and spiritual living. It was by the will of God. We need to listen. We need to read. We need to understand what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, because it is a message for us. I don't know about you, but I want to listen to someone who can stand before me with credibility and say, you know, I'm here because God put me here. I hope that's what you look for in any pastor that serves you. You don't want a pastor that can just pastor any church. You want a pastor that's been called to yours. God has shown him that it's his will for him to be with you, to speak to you, to understand that God has a message for you. Not any pastor will do. That's why TV preachers fall short. Now, I'm not a TV preacher. And they're great preachers. They're great orators. But you got to understand, David Jeremiah was called to that church for those people. I'm grateful that we can hear him preach and get nurture and inspired by what he's saying. But you need to understand that God has called someone here to you. And we're getting ready to find someone else that can come alongside me and minister to you as well. They need to be called here to you. God needs to work through them. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus. He was saying, look, I'm writing to you because God has called me to you. And I've got a message for you. I hope we never lose track of that. But we see who Paul was. Who Paul wanted them to understand who he was, but Paul had an understanding of who they were. First of all, he described them as being faithful. It comes from a Greek word, pistos. It means faithful. It comes from two directions. When we talk about someone being faithful, we're talking about someone being faithful to Jesus Christ, being loyal to him, being willing to live for him and walk with him. And when Jesus says jump, you jump. And when Jesus says go, you go. And it's being faithful to carry out what God is leading you to do. We need to have that kind of faithfulness in our own life. And that's a trait of being a saint. It's not being an elite Christian. It's not being someone who's been investigated by the Pope and has been assigned sainthood. That's not what a saint is. A saint is someone who's given their heart to Jesus. Jesus Christ has come into their heart and saved them. And now they stand ready to be loyal to what Jesus Christ wants out of their life and to be faithful to him in every way. That is a saint. But also it comes the other direction. They were trustworthy and faithful people. When God called them to do something, they were willing to say, I'll be trustworthy. God, you can trust me to carry on this work. You can trust me to be a man of integrity or a woman of integrity and faithfulness to accomplish what you want me to accomplish. See, it goes both ways. So he calls them saints. They're faithful. They live in two places. How many places do you live? Some of you have a park model in Phoenix, Scottsdale. Some of you have a lake house, maybe somewhere. Some of you have a motor home you enjoy camping in, or a camper or whatever. How many places do you live? Well, Paul addressed the people of Ephesus as those who lived in Ephesus. They lived in Ephesus, but they lived someplace else. Notice what he said. They live in Ephesus, but they also live in Christ. In Christ. Where is your spiritual home? Do you spend time at home with Jesus? Is Jesus a part of your life? Can you sit back and say, you know, I trusted Jesus when I was a child or when I was a young person or when I was a young adult, or I've trusted him just in the last few days, a few years. And can you say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and that is my spiritual home? I hope you can say that, because Paul can say that about the saints in Ephesus. He said, your physical address may be Ephesus, area code 88351 Omega, Omicron, whatever. That might be where you live physically, but guys, because you trusted in Jesus and you heard the gospel and I was there for your spiritual birth, you are in Christ. Live like it. And that's what he will begin to say to them here in this letter as we continue to read through it and preach through it. What he's really saying to Ephesus is, he says, here's what you should believe. Now, live like it. That's a message that we all need to hear. But it doesn't stop there. He says, okay, here's the 50,000 foot view here. I'm going to share with you a lot of things I hope you remember. I hope you apply to your life. But there's two very important things I hope that will result in your life from what I'm about to write to you and what you're about to read to others and to each other. First of all, I want you to experience the grace of God in your life. Grace to you and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I want you to experience the power of God in your life that only grace can bring to you. It's something that you don't deserve, that you can't work up, and that you can't earn. But it's something that only you can open your life and your heart to. And God implants it in your life, and he comes in with his grace, and he begins to empower you to live for him. He begins to empower you to live for others, and he begins to empower you to do his work. And along with the call to do his work, he gives you this grace. And one of the things above everything else that Paul wants to see happen in the church at Ephesus is that every believer who sits in a pew, every believer who sits in a class to hear God's word taught, that they would leave there with the grace of God being so evident in their life, in their heart, that they're able and enabled to do whatever God calls them to do. And it gives them the confidence to say, yes, I'll do what you want me to do. You know why a lot of us never quite get over the line when God calls us to serve in some way? Is because we don't think we can. Or we don't think we're qualified. Or we don't think we can handle it. Well, first of all, I want to tell you that you probably aren't qualified. There's not a person in this world that's qualified to do what God calls him or her to do. There wasn't anybody in the Bible that was ever qualified. Every one of them said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. We need to get over this thing of thinking I can't serve God because I'm not qualified, because none of us are. But God calls us anyway. Why? Because, look, if you'll say yes to me, I'll give you the grace to do it. And see, the problem is not that we're not qualified. It's that we're under-graced. We're under-graced. We haven't opened our heart and our life up to God to implant within us the grace that enables us to serve him. You see, grace is designed. God gives us his grace. And it's designed to give us confidence in knowing that whatever God calls me to do, I can do it. Not because I can, but because God can, and because God gives me his grace that enables me to do it. He wanted them to have grace. The only way the New Testament church spread the gospel to the entire world was not because they were great strategists, and it's not because they were greatly gifted, but it's because they were greatly graced by God. And the way we can reach our community in Rapid City, South Dakota, is not by having the best preacher in the world, and not by having the best Bible classes in the world, and not by having the best music in the world, but allowing God to give us the grace to do it. And when God gives us the grace to do it, everything else comes together. He wanted to give them grace. We need to quit saying we can't. I need to start saying, God, give me the grace to do it. But he also wanted them to have peace. You know, I'm sure that when Paul said, peace to you, some of the people had gone through that time when there had been riots in Ephesus over Paul and the silversmiths and the fact that they were losing money and they were pulling people out of their homes and beating them and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure some of the believers could think back to that. And now here Paul is saying, look, here's the two things I want you to have. I want you to have from God as you read this letter. I want you to have grace to do what he wants you to do, but I want you to have the peace that only comes when God is a part of your life. I wonder if they thought back to that time when, as young believers, they began to watch the authorities pull people out of their homes and begin to beat them, and they began to see that their life was coming under peril, and yet began to understand that even in the midst of all that, there was a peace that passed all understanding because Jesus was in their life. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't know what we're facing as a nation. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a son of a prophet. I do work for a nonprofit organization, but I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this, no matter what happens in our lives, there is a God who wants to give us grace. And there is a God that will bestow peace in every situation. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. It's not a peace that comes because trouble is absent. It's a peace that comes in spite of the trouble that's happening in our life. It's the peace that comes that even though the circumstances, the situations don't look very promising yet, we know that there's a God who can bring peace in every situation, and that peace doesn't start on the outside and comes in, but peace is what starts on the inside and works its way out. That's the kind of peace that we need. Really, when you come right down to it, it's when we do God's will that we enjoy the peace of God. Isn't that the way it is? There are a lot of things that I have tried to do in my life that I felt like God was leading me to do. And sometimes when we do what God is leading us to do, have you ever noticed that sometimes it seems like things get even more chaotic? And sometimes things even get harder? And sometimes, shock of all shocks, there are people who don't like it. And yet at the same time, because I know what I'm doing, that I'm doing what God wants me to do, there's a peace about doing it. In spite of all that, that's the kind of peace that God gives us and God wants us to have. We need to listen to this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We need to listen to it. We need to apply it. We need to understand that what God wants in our life more than anything else is he wants every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice, to enjoy the peace that only God can give and the grace that God is willing to give so that we can be the kind of servants he wants us to be. Let's bow our heads together. This morning, maybe God has spoken to your heart and your life about something's going on, and you just need to say, Lord, help me to be the faithful saint. Help me to live in you. Father, give me the grace, the peace that only you can give. And maybe today you just need to say, Lord, I want to walk with you anew and afresh. Maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and now's the day and now's the time to cry out to him to save you. I invite you to do that. I'm going to be standing here at the front after I pray, and we're going to sing a song. And if God's leading you to make some kind of decision in a public way, you can make it here at the front. I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you here at the front. Or you can get with me after church. I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you about what anything God is laid on your heart. But let's be open to what God wants to do in our hearts and lives today. Let him lead us. And let him give us the grace and the peace that only he can give. Father, do your work in our lives today. Help us not only to believe your word, but to live it. Help us to respond to it right now. Help us to say yes, not only with our hearts, but with our hands and our feet, our eyes and our voice. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Stand, please.